Book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. We're going to read a few scriptures that give us an overview of Paul's life, kind of a beginning, a midpoint, and an end. And we'll see a consistency here within Paul's heart's desire. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul is he speaking to those and giving that farewell address to the elders in Ephesus. He says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Now to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Read verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3:12. "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And finally, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We know this is Paul's last epistle soon before his martyrdom. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul testifies, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then verses 17 and 18. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we do rejoice that we can be together in your presence tonight. Lord, we're so thankful that, Lord, you have made every provision for us. And Lord, where you just really want to lay hold of that which you have laid hold of us for. You have a specific purpose tonight. You have a reason that we're here. And we would be jealous to hunger and thirst after that, Lord. Lord, we don't want to allow ourselves, the enemy, or anything to rob us of what you intend for us tonight. But we come declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. And Lord, you have ordained this time, and when you ordain it, you make every provision for it. By faith we lay hold of that. We enter into it, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared, that we would know of being in the presence of the living God. We would come with an attitude of, "Speak, Lord, thy servants are listening." In Jesus' name, amen. Recently I've had one recurring thought on my mind. And it's this thought of pressing on and finishing well. And a little background of that is that next month I turn 65. So all of a sudden my vocabulary expands. Medicare, Part A and B and D and all that stuff. Social Security. All of these things I start entering into my life. And it makes you... You know, the world says you're over now. We put you out to pasture. But we see the Lord isn't finished with us. The Lord wants us to keep pressing on. And I've just really had a burden within my heart, my own heart, for my own life, that, Lord, I don't want to settle down. I don't want to be content. I don't want to say we've done enough. I've been meeting together with brethren for 30-some years. That's okay. Now I can just coast. There's so many temptations out there. Even the difficulties, we can say, "Lord, it gets so frustrating being of these brethren. You know, that if they would only straighten out, you know, my life would be so wonderful. But and so what happens is, in our frustration, we can just call it quits. We just wipe our hands of everything. And we see, it's tragic to see that at times we all go through that. We have our times when we just quit and give up. But praise God, He's there. He encourages us. He lifts us up. He gets us. We get back in the race, and we keep pressing on. And we might not physically give up, but sometimes within our hearts, we sure feel that mighty strong. We just want to quit and give up. And most of the time when we want to do that, it's when our eyes have gotten off of the Lord and onto ourselves and onto our circumstances. And just in my own life, I've just had this desire of really wanting to finish well and being able to serve the Lord as He desires and finish this race that He's set before us. It's wonderful how Paul could testify. You know, at the beginning of his life, he said, "There's a course set for me." And he didn't really know what that course entailed. It was like he was going on this cross-country race, but he hadn't walked the course or jogged the course before. It was the first time seeing it. And so he didn't know what to expect. And then he goes through this life, but as he goes through this life, and as he's going through this course, he found the Lord ever faithful. Whether it was going up a hill or down into a valley, whether he met a wall or some obstacle, he found the Lord ever faithful, and he kept pressing on. And he finally comes to that point where he says, "I've finished the course. I've made it to the end." And praise God for that. And I think that's the desire of every one of our hearts. And so as we are in these times together, that's what my heart is, that we could really be those that finish well. Because as we look at Scripture, we can see how we know that they're ones that started well, but they didn't finish so well. We think of the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt. All 12 tribes came out. But then those 2.5 tribes, they saw this land. "Oh, it looks good for our cattle. We'll just stay over here." And the others went on into the land. And we know that from Samson's life, Samson had a good beginning. Wonderful mother, a Nazarite, he was called to be. But he never fully became the man of God that he was destined to be. Is it because of his own self? If we look in the New Testament, we have ones like a Demas, who was there serving the Lord, serving, being a co-worker with Paul. And yet, it says in the end that Demas loved this present world. He didn't finish well. Now, when we're talking about finishing well, let me clarify one thing. We're not talking about living a sinless, perfect life. Because there are many who finish well, but they had some tough times in life. If you look at an Abraham, Abraham finished well, but we know at times he went places he shouldn't have gone. But the Lord drew him back. You can look at a David. We know of the sins within David's life. But David was a man after God's own heart who would do all of His will. And David finished well. We can look at a Peter, all of the things that Peter went through. But Peter ended up finishing well. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about those that just some ethereal type way we become sinless. No. Because if you look in Revelation, it speaks of those that overcame. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And they needed that blood of the Lamb because they were sinners saved by grace. And every day they knew more and more the precious value of that blood that was cleansing them. And also, when we're talking about finishing well, I want to be clear too that we're not talking about losing our salvation if we don't finish well. Our salvation is sealed and it's secure. But what we can lose is entering into all of the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the hymns we sang tonight spoke of our inheritance that we have in Him. There's a richness that the Lord wants us to enter into. But because of some of the choices we make, we don't enter in to all of His precious and magnificent promises and the riches of the inheritance that we have in Him. So we're thankful that we can, by His grace, be those that press on and by His grace be those that finish well. We know in the New Testament, as we looked at Paul's life, he finished well. There's one in the Old Testament that corresponds to Paul's life. And I'd like to look at him in the Old Testament because it's always been one of my favorite characters. And it's a Caleb. Caleb was one who finished well. He had a tough time. You know, so often we think we're going along and we're doing pretty well. But it's always, what we're looking at is at the end. You know, like now, I could make mention that the Yankees have the best record in baseball. But right now, it doesn't do them much good. It's what happens in the end of the season. Then they'll still have it, but that's okay. They just won't have home field advantage during the World Series, but that's okay. The Dodgers will, right? But it's that matter of sometimes we can be content. And we've run the first half of the race so well. Or we take a course at school and we've done great through mid-semester. But then we start fading and we don't finish well. The Lord's wanting us to finish well. And that's what we want to, as we look at Caleb's life. Because Caleb was one, as we look at his life, it says over and over again, he fully followed the Lord. And Caleb was one, as we look throughout these books in the Old Testament, he fully entered in to everything that God had promised him. He fully entered into his inheritance. It's tragic how many of the tribes that went in and possessed the territory, they didn't fully possess everything. They didn't drive the enemies out. There was still much land to be possessed. But Caleb, all that the Lord had spoken to him, he laid hold of that. And when we can say that Caleb fully possessed his inheritance. And we want to possess that too. And we know that our inheritance, it's not a thing. Our inheritance is a person. And what we're talking about is possessing Christ. And really allowing the fullness of His life to be experienced in our life. To really taste and see how good He is. To taste of the riches and the blessing that we have in Him. So let's look back in the Old Testament at Caleb. And we first see him back in Numbers. Look at Numbers chapter 13. Now, we're not going to read all of the verses related to Caleb. But we know how, as the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, and the Lord brought them there, and He was telling them to go over and possess that promised land, that they said, Lord, we'd like to send some spies over to spy out the land. And the Lord, in His permissive will, granted them, said, okay, send one spy from each of the tribes. So those 12 spies went in. They went throughout the land. They all saw the same things. And they came back after those 40 days. And they came and they reported to Moses and to the rest of the people. And we see this in Numbers 13, verse 25. Numbers chapter 13, 25. We'll just pick up in 26. It says, and they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, they brought back those huge clusters of grapes. And they brought back all the marvelous fruit that they had from the land. They brought back to show everybody. In 27, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. The Canaanites are living by the sea in the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, The land through which you have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And then the people really get afraid. And they start murmuring against Moses and all and say, "Why have you brought us out here to die? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's appoint another leader. Let's head on back." And in the midst of all this chaos and confusion, Moses and Aaron, they're prostrating themselves before the Lord. And in verse 6 of chapter 14, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased of us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And we know how in that glory the Lord spoke and said, "Because of this, your unbelief and the disobedience, that none of those that were numbered would be able to enter into the land except Joshua and Caleb." And the Lord further testifies of Caleb down in verse 24. He says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." Now, as we look at Caleb, we remember he was born in Egypt, and he had heard, he saw how all that Moses did in the marvelous deliverance. He went through the Red Sea, and he was out there with everybody and in the land, and he was one of those that they chose to be one of the spies to go into the land. And he goes, and they all go to the same places, and they see the same things. And we know, as we just read, that in the end, Joshua and Caleb come back, and it's called a good report. And the other 10 give the bad report. And it testifies that Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb followed the Lord fully. Well, what was this different spirit that Caleb had? And how was he able to follow the Lord fully? How was he able to finish well? This is what we want to look at. I like to divide Caleb's life into four parts. We'll do two tonight. Lord willing, we'll do two more Saturday night. I'd like to look tonight first at the promise of his inheritance. Caleb enters in and he really sees the promise of his inheritance. And then he's preserved by his inheritance. Once he has the promise of that inheritance preserves him. And Lord willing, Saturday night we'll see how he went in and he possessed his inheritance. And then also he passed on his inheritance. He didn't hold it for himself. He knew God's heart and God's purpose. So first let's look at how Caleb was able to come into seeing the reality of the promise of his inheritance. What was it that made Caleb different? Somehow, as Caleb was listening through all that Moses had said, Caleb was one who had a different spirit. And Caleb was one who had a heart after God's interest. He wasn't focused upon his own personal interest. As he would listen to Moses as they were there in the land, and Moses was giving him the reason for going back, he listened and he considered, he believed and he obeyed, he responded to all that Moses had said and all that the Lord was doing. And when we speak of Caleb obeying, what is obedience? Sometimes obedience can have such a big obstacle to us. But obedience, brothers and sisters, is simply responding to the grace of God. He shows us His grace. He gives us His grace. And then we just simply respond to that. As Moses, as these ones were going throughout the land, all these 12 spies, they went through the same places. They saw the same things. They experienced the same thing. And yet, there was something within Caleb and Joshua that was different than the other ten. And because Caleb, as he went in, he had that word of God in his heart. He had the word in his heart. And as he would go through things, he entered into an experience. Because as you notice, all 12 of them gave the same report related to the physical things. The ones that just were looking at things, those 10 that gave the bad report, what they said of the physical was true. They saw with their natural eyes, and it was true what they said. When it came to the fruit and all the blessings of the land flowing with milk and honey, oh, what a blessing. They saw all of that. And yet they saw the giants too, and they said, oh, this is too tough. But Caleb, as he was going through the land, there was something that captured Caleb's heart. And to me, what it was that captured Caleb's heart, the turning point in Caleb's life, was when he came to Hebron. When Caleb came to Hebron, and he set his foot upon Hebron, he remembered who was buried there. He remembered that Abraham and Sarah, that Isaac and Rebekah, that Jacob and Leah, they were buried there. And it was like those were the ones, those seeds that had fallen into the ground and died. And all of a sudden, all of the precious and magnificent promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all these ones, they became real unto Caleb in a very fresh way. He was, as he touched this place of Hebron, as he came to this place, it was, he had that whisper from the glory. He realized there's something special here. This is what it's all about. This is that place where the realities and all those promises, all the things that he had heard about, they were no longer just a promise to Abraham. They were no longer just a promise to Isaac or Jacob, but now they were a promise to Caleb. He knew, he entered into the reality of God's heart and purpose. And when he saw how all that God had promised Abraham, that your descendants will be as the sand of the seas, as the stars in the sky, he said, this, our God, is a God of purpose. He has a purpose for this land. It's far beyond any of us, but he's desiring of a people that will come in and take possession of this land. And he came into this place. Now, we know that as you look at Hebron, Hebron speaks of fellowship and communion. And since, to me, since it's a city, it speaks of that, and even more beyond just the individual, it speaks of it in the corporate sense. Because this was really one of the keys to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life. They had fellowship with God. They had communion with God. And through that, through fellowship and communion with God, they entered in and they knew what God's heart and God's desire was. And all of a sudden, as Caleb came and his foot came upon Hebron, it was like all of these things that he had heard about and known about, they became real within his heart. And they captured his heart in such a fresh way. And they held him. We know later on, he says, as he's going in to finally possess the land, how this promise held him for 45 years. He was able to endure. And all that's what had... he was captured by this promise. Brothers and sisters, as we go through this life, have we been captured by all of the precious and magnificent promises of God? Have we been captured by the purpose of God? God had a purpose that He shared with Abraham. He had a purpose that He shared with Isaac and Jacob. And He had a purpose that He shared with Moses. And all of that Caleb had heard about. But once he came to that place of fellowship, that place of communion with the Lord, all that he heard became his. It became reality within him. And he said, this is what I want, and I don't care what it costs. I'm going to be faithful by His grace. This is the provision. This is what the Lord has promised me. This is what the Lord is going to give me. And by faith, I want to enter into this. I want to respond to this grace. Oh, how wonderful it is that Caleb didn't look at the outward, just the physical. He looked, the eyes of his heart, they were open, and he saw. And this is what the Lord is after among us. Remember how it says there in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer was that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. At Hebron, brothers and sisters, the eyes of Caleb's heart were open. The eyes of his heart were enlightened to know the hope of his calling, to know what it was all about. He saw that in reality it was far more than just getting out of Egypt. He was no longer content just to get out of Egypt, but he was driven to possess all that God had laid hold of him for. And he was jealous that the people of God would enter into that also. And because of that perspective, he saw everything within the land from God's perspective. He saw the giants, but he looked at them from God's perspective. The other 10 looked at the giants from their own natural eyes, and the giants looked overwhelming. But Caleb, within his heart, when he looked at it, he says, "Lord, This is my conversation." He said, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to take care of these giants, but you've promised us this land, and I know you're going to take care of them, and I'm going in." Sometimes we face the obstacles in life. We might not know how the Lord's going to take care of them, but He's given the promise, and by faith we can go on in. He's given the grace, and then as we allow that grace to work within us, that grace grows. And that grace abounds. And the grace brings forth more and more of the abundance and the riches of the life we have with Him. Caleb was one who wasn't content to just go along with the crowd. He wasn't there to please man. He was there to really serve the Lord. It's wonderful there in chapter 14, verse 9, how Caleb says, "The enemy will be our food." Everybody else is saying, "The enemy's too strong. The enemy's too powerful. We got to get out of here. Let's just go back to Egypt. We can get it. We can have all of the nice little food and everything back there." But Caleb says, "No, the enemy will be our prey. The Lord, He's called us and He'll make the way. The enemy will be our food." And you know, brothers and sisters, that food is for nourishment. Food is for strength. And oftentimes, as we go through some of the challenges of this Christian life, some of the challenges that we face, we learn the Lord is our strength. We come out and we're stronger than we were in before. Now, none of us would ever volunteer to go through some of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But as we find ourselves going through those circumstances and allowing the grace of God to meet us and to carry us through, we find out there's a strength that we have afterwards that we didn't have before. And it becomes so precious to us that we would never trade that experience for anything. We'd never volunteer to go through it again. We'd try to get out of it again, but we wouldn't trade it for anything because there's a preciousness to it, because we've learned something of the Lord, we've touched something of the Lord, whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's something physical we went through, whether it's a huge fight that you've had with a brother or sister in the fellowship. As you've gone through and you've worked through it, there's a strengthening that comes about. It is our food, and He's the one that feeds us. We think of how in James and 1 Peter, it talks about that testing of your faith, the proving of the faith, how it comes out it's more precious than gold. Oh, would that we could see with the eyes that a Caleb saw, seeing all of this precious and magnificent things. Brethren, we all desire to finish well. We all desire to press on to that which He has called us for. Do we have that promise within our heart? Do we have His purpose solidly within our heart of all that He's desiring to do? As we're going through this life, do we simply see the giants? Or do we see that our Lord that has won the victory? Saturday night, we take the Lord's table here. And what a marvelous remembrance of His victory that is. We keep that in view. that whenever we see something that is just so overwhelming to us, we can't make it through. But God. But God in His great mercy has made that way for us to go through. It's not our own strength. It's not our own might. If we did an interview with Caleb, and we'll see later on how Caleb testifies of the Lord being his strength. It was nothing of him, but he received the grace of God, and what he received, he responded to, and allowed that to lead him into a fuller and greater measure. The wonderful thing about Caleb and his inheritance, the inheritance was in Caleb's heart before Caleb was in his inheritance. The moment that Caleb set foot on Hebron and he's had that revelation of God's heart and purpose, his inheritance was in his heart. He hadn't possessed it, and he wouldn't possess it for another 45 years. But it was in his heart, and he knew that it was good as done. Oh, praise God, brothers. Do we have that sure inheritance within our heart? All of those promises, all of that knowing of the calling of God that Jim was speaking of last night, that foundational issues, do we have those settled within our heart and knowing the reality of them? Do we know our God is that God of purpose? Have we had that encounter with the Lord? Have we gone to that place of a Hebron? That place of quiet fellowship, communion with Him, to have that heart-to-heart talk, to have that sharing, and really coming into knowing all that is upon our Father's heart for us. Oh, our Lord has such a marvelous inheritance and a marvelous experience for each and every one of us. And for some of us, that's hard to believe. We look around at the circumstances of some of our assemblies. We can look around at the circumstances of some of our families, our own lives, and we say, Lord, I don't believe it. But it's true, He does. Are we looking with our natural eyes, or are the eyes of our heart enlightened to know the hope of His calling and seeing things from His perspective? Would we come to that place of seeing things from His perspective and really allowing that inheritance and all of the precious purpose that He has for us to truly be gripping our hearts and holding us steady? Because it was this, as it gripped His heart, that's what preserved Him. We'll touch on that in a minute. That's what preserved Him for those 45 years. It's the same way if you look back at others. You look at Joseph's life. Those dreams preserved Joseph. He didn't understand them fully, but they preserved him throughout all those years. Those words that Samuel spoke to David before he was king and anointed outwardly as king, those words held him. Paul's, as he had those words spoken to him on that road to Damascus and that encounter that he had, that held him. The inheritance and the purpose of God was in his heart before he had entered into all the fullness of it. And do we have that inheritance and the purpose of God settled within our heart in this day and time? Because that is what will preserve us in the days and everything that we're going through. And that's what, as we go to the second point in Caleb's life, that's what preserved him. Because as we said, he wasn't able to enter in to his inheritance to start laying hold of it for 45 more years. Now, it's interesting. The name Caleb means, one of the ways you can say it is mad dog. Now, you don't picture a mad dog being patient for 45 years. The fact that Caleb could wait 45 years before he got his possession, that is a testimony of the amazing grace of God, of how He allowed the Lord to hold him. Because it's so beyond him naturally. As you look at Caleb, he stands up in front of the whole tribe of Israel and the nation of Israel. He's saying, look, we need to go in. And he's there getting ready to be stoned. He's willing to be stoned. Except the glory of God intervenes. And now he has to wait 45 years. What could hold someone 45 years except having that inheritance settled within his heart? He was possessed by his inheritance. He hadn't possessed it yet, but he was possessed by it. And it was holding him. And as we go through much of the shakings that we're in these days, we need to have all of his purpose very fresh in our heart too. Because it stayed fresh with Caleb. He testified at the age of 85, "I'm as fresh now as I was then." Are we as fresh now as when we first started? And most of us, we kind of look down. When somebody asks that question, we all look down. That's why, you know how when you're in school and the teacher asks a question, you don't like the question, everybody's head always drops. You know, you ask certain questions, everybody's head looks. You try to look spiritual, you look down at your Bible. But dodging the question, that's what we're doing. And teachers know that too, right, Jim? So, yeah. So, but he stayed fresh in all of this. But what did Caleb's faithfulness get him? As he had to go through all of the stuff in the wilderness, what did his faithfulness get him? It didn't give him any special privileges. He didn't get a special cart. It wasn't like, "Okay, Caleb, you did such a good job. We're going to make this little cart for you. And the rest are going to just pull you through the wilderness. And you can ride on this for 40-some years and not have to do a thing." No, he had to walk through there just like everybody else. He didn't get any special food. It wasn't like, "Okay, Caleb, the angel, they're going to drop down you a filet mignon tonight. Periodically, you'll get whatever, a lobster one night." But no, you're going to have to eat the manna just like everybody else. This is the one who had been faithful. And yet he was having to go through the same things. You know, sometimes we can have a concept that because of our faithfulness, we're entitled to something. Because of our faithfulness, we should have an easy life now. I always remember the story of Hezekiah. How Hezekiah, he brought about all of these reforms and then reinstituted the Passover and everything. And he had just done, it restored service within the house of God. And if you look in his 2 Chronicles 31, he said they just finished restoring everything. And in 2 Chronicles 32:1, it says, Then following the acts of Hezekiah's faithfulness, Sennacherib came in and invaded him. It was like, wait a minute, what's all this about? You would think that the Lord would keep everything away. But no, what it is, it's through this pressure, and it's really through all of that he has to go through, he actually grows even further and stronger in the Lord. And that's how, brothers and sisters, as we go through things, sometimes we can think that some of the tribulations and sufferings that we go through, that the Lord is displeased with us. No, brothers and sisters, if you look at ones, and if you look through Joseph's life again, Joseph never did anything wrong, yet look at all that suffering. The same with David. I mean, David did some things wrong, but he had a lot of suffering too. Look at Paul's life. What did his faithfulness get him? It got him, he ended up in prison, being betrayed and everything. If you look through 2 Corinthians, some of all the stuff that he had to go through. Probably the prime example is our Lord Jesus. Look at his faithfulness. What did it get him? He was rejected. He was betrayed. Everything was going against him. And why do we think that we're any different? And this is somehow within modern Christianity, it's like we have this thought that, if you're a good Christian, everything's just going to be okay. But that's so contrary to the Word of God. Yeah, it's okay in the sense we have a solid and sure foundation. But if you look through the Scripture, the Lord is a God of full disclosure. He doesn't hide anything from us. He doesn't try to trick us. He tells us what things are going to be. And over, again, through the Scripture, I wrote a few of them down, like in Acts 14:22. He says, "Through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of God." Now, we like the part of entering the kingdom of God, but how do you enter? Through the many tribulations. Because we're through those tribulations, we're learning more and more of the wonderful grace of God. And that grace that carries us through, not somehow, but triumphantly. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Not worthy to be compared. Amy Carmichael in The Edges of His Ways a couple days ago actually used this verse of how the things that we go through in life, it's not an easy life, but it's not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed. Caleb had had that glory to be revealed. Caleb had that whisper from the glory that was in his heart. And now it doesn't mean that some of the things and tribulations and trials that we go through are not big things. They're not hurtful things. They're not tough. But if somehow we can have that glimpse of glory, that glimpse of what the Lord has for us, the comparison, it pales in what the Lord has for us. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians 4, similar verse, "For the momentary light afflictions, producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison." Now these aren't some of our more favorite verses, but in the day, the shakings that we're in, we need to be aware of some of the things that are ahead of us. And the normal path that we will be going through in this life as we grow in Him. Because if we're not, we're going to think something's wrong. We're going to think God's mad at us. He's displeased with us. No. He's bringing many sons to glory. He's working. He's conforming us into the image of His own Son. And we see that these ones that come through this, as we've said, they're simply ones that have responded to the grace of God. And that's why Peter, as he closes out his second epistle, he talks about all the end times and the shaking. He encourages ones to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a growing in the grace. Grace isn't stagnant. There's a growing in that grace to taste more and more of what He has. And Caleb grew in the grace of God. Caleb, as he was going through the wilderness, he grew day by day in the wonderful grace of God. You stop and just think of some of the things that he had to go through. As he came back, his report was totally rejected by the brothers and sisters. And rejected to the point that they were ready to stone him. But the wonderful thing about Caleb and Joshua, he didn't allow the actions of others to rob him of his inheritance. He didn't allow the actions of others to rob him of his inheritance. Because that inheritance had been made real to him. He had that seed in his heart. He had that purpose sealed in his heart. And so often, I know we can allow the actions of others to intimidate us. And it can shake us. And it robs us of what God has given us. It robs us of the precious promise. He said, "You'll go with Caleb, this is going to be your possession." And all of a sudden, all this uproar comes and says, "Well, maybe I didn't hear God right." No, he knew. He had it settled in his heart. And how he didn't allow others to rob him of that inheritance. And what was Caleb's attitude towards those 10 spies? It's wonderful in Joshua. Caleb refers to them as my brethren. You know, we refer to them as the bad spies. Caleb referred to them as my brethren. And now when we have ones that disagree with us and treat us in ways that we really don't appreciate, do we still look at them as my brethren? Or all of a sudden is there a we and they? Well, I was faithful, but they were the bad guys. No, Caleb still referred to them because he saw God was after a people. He saw that there was a relationship there. And we know how active the enemy is today in trying to divide brothers and sisters, one from another, over any small little thing that can come in. But if we have God's purpose settled in our heart, it gives us a grace to overcome and to be able to go on, even when ones are treating us in a way that we really don't appreciate. But we know it's bringing forth that eternal weight of glory. Oh, would we have it settled within our hearts? After the time there that we read in Numbers, if you think about some of the other things that Caleb had to go through, pretty soon, a couple chapters later, there was Korah's rebellion, and where God's authority was being challenged. Now, again, this is my wonderings, but I wonder, oftentimes when you challenge one in authority, the other side likes to go get somebody as their spokesperson. And I just wonder if all those, some of those went over and tried to get, Caleb, look, why don't you come and we want you to be our leader. You're the one that was so faithful. You, wait, this Joshua, he's not doing right. You come. No, I think Caleb was Joshua's best supporter. He was. Caleb was there 100% for Joshua. And he wasn't, he knew, and he was going to be one under authority. When it was God's authority was being challenged, he wasn't entering in to the murmuring and the backbiting. He was standing on God's side. Later on, we see how the ones are starting to grumble. My needs aren't being met. I don't like all this food, and I don't like God's provision. But you don't see Caleb. And he doesn't elevate himself. There's no evidence how sometimes when ones start to grumble, there can be a self-righteousness within us that can just lift ourselves up. So, yeah, they can grumble. They don't appreciate, but look at me. I was one of the faithful ones. And we just have this way of elevating ourselves and separating and just saying we're a little bit better than the other brothers and sisters. But not Caleb. He was one there standing for all the people of God. As he goes on through the wilderness, he sees Moses, his faithful leader, one that he had loved so much. A minute ago I said they challenged Joshua. I meant to say Moses there, but y'all knew that anyway. That's what's good about y'all. You know what I'm talking about even though when I don't. So, but as he sees Moses strike the rock, and he sees all of a sudden Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land. This is one that he really looked up to and respected. But now it's settled within Caleb's heart. Was his hope in a man or was his hope in the Lord? Now he was 100% for Moses. But he knew Moses, but he also knew the Lord. He knew Moses was under the Lord. He had a right perspective. And we how so oftentimes when we see certain ones that we respect, men of God, things happen to them. Does it shake our confidence? Does it shake? Do we start to question what the Lord is after? Caleb went through that. He knew that God still had a purpose for this land. He had a purpose that he was calling him to. And he didn't even allow Moses' discipline to hinder him from entering in fully. Later on, when Joshua does become the leader, after Moses couldn't enter in and Joshua was selected, I often think this is probably the toughest test that Caleb had to go through. How Joshua was selected over Caleb. Now, I'm part of the Caleb fan club, if you haven't picked up on that. But I yield to the Lord. He picked Joshua, so we'll go with that. But, you know, I just thinking, he said, well, Lord, I spoke up first. How come you picked Joshua? I spoke up first. I should be the leader. No. He had it settled within his heart who God wanted. And oftentimes, brothers and sisters, do we find ourselves getting jealous when others get the glory and the credit? One of the wonderful things about a conference like this, and whenever so many people are serving, different ones get credit. Different ones are thanked for this or thanked for that. And oftentimes, there are others that did just as much. And maybe such and such a thing is done, and we say, oh, we thank Sister So-and-so for doing that. And you're sitting over here saying, well, I did most of the work for her. Why don't they thank me? You know, we see these things. But the wonderful thing about it is if we're honest with the Lord, He can deal with that. It's real. Do we realize that when those things occur within us, it's His great love pointing them out to us so that they can be dealt with? He loves us so much that He points out the jealousies of our life. He points out the things where we think we're the greatest. I mean, they're the disciples sitting around the Lord. The Lord's getting ready to go to Calvary. And they're sitting around fighting over who's the greatest. And the Lord exposes these things not to condemn us, but to set us free of them so that we can go on and more possess all that we've been laid hold of for. Caleb later on, as he went on, he saw Reuben and Gad. They didn't enter into the land because they were so focused on their earthly possessions, our cattle. But Caleb had one possession, and that was his inheritance in the Lord. He wasn't interested in all the earthly possessions and everything. He was one who was really pressing on to all that the Lord had for him. Caleb didn't even allow his natural affections to hinder him. We know Caleb had at least one brother. His name was Kenaz. He was the father of Othniel. And his brother died in the wilderness too. He probably knew me. He was close with many of the others that died there in the wilderness. But he didn't allow his natural affections. That probably means it's time to stop, right, Scott? Okay. But it didn't allow his natural affections to rule him and to hinder him from fully going in to all that the Lord had. And that's one of the hardest things to deal with. We have our natural affections and our loves for one another, but yet they've all got to come under the government of the Lord and His purpose and His heart. Again, as he gets into the land, he had to walk around Jericho all those times. He didn't get out of that. He had to walk, he had to go through the battles, everything he had to go through. The wilderness was really a test for Caleb. It was a character test. And we saw that as he went through all of the testings in the wilderness, the true character came out. And we would say it'd be the character of Christ within him. He learned. Every day he was learning more and more. And that hymn that we sang to begin with in the second verse, it starts off, "In the glory of His promise I am living day by day." Brothers and sisters, are we living in the glory of His promise day by day? He has given us many precious and magnificent promises. Are we living in the glory of those promises day by day? Praise God. Caleb was preserved by his inheritance. But oftentimes as we find ourselves in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the shaking, we find out that we really were just looking out for our own interest. Caleb didn't look out for his own interest. He looked out for the interest of others. But we can become so self-centered that we can look out for our own interest. We can get tired. We just get tired along this way. We can get tired of not seeing results and things that are going on. We've been faithfully serving in an assembly for so many years, but we don't see results with our eyes. And we start getting frustrated. I went through the frustration of not seeing things, and the Lord brought that verse to me. He says, "Mac, we only see in part." Sometimes we think we see things so clearly. We can see something firsthand, and we think, "Ah, I saw that. I know exactly what's happening." No, we don't. We just see in part. He sees far more clear. He's on the throne. He's ruling, and He's leading us through into all that He would have for us. Praise God for that. Praise God for the provision we have in Him. Because as Caleb, as he went through that wilderness, he didn't faint, but he strengthened himself in the Lord. Caleb had that promise within his heart. He saw that God was a God of purpose. He had a purpose for the people of God to come in and possess that land and to be a testimony on the earth in the days and times they're living in. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has a purpose for us. He's called us together in this day and time to be a testimony unto our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here for ourselves. Yes, He loves each one of us individually. He died for us individually. He cares for us individually. And He wants us each individually to grow up in Him. But the growing up in Him is so that we can be built together and to be that testimony, to be a light shining in the midst of darkness. When all the shaking is going on, the Lord desires us to be that steadfast light in the midst of the storm that ones can come to. And we know we can't do it in ourselves, but we know the grace has been made available to us. And we pray that we not be those that take the grace of God in vain, but we respond to that grace and allow it to strengthen us and to keep us. Are we clear? Do we have it settled in our hearts once and for all that it's not about us, but it's about Him? It's about His purpose and the calling that He has upon us. Praise God. Caleb stood in the gap, we could say, as an intercessor. Caleb stood in the gap for 45 years, for all those years, so that God's purpose could finally come in. And we need ones in the hour and the times we're living in to be standing in the gaps. Because we know within many of our assemblies that there's huge battles, there's great conflicts going on. The enemy, both the enemy without and the enemy within. Our own selves are the worst enemy. we're the greatest problem to the Lord building His house together. And would we be those that are see in such a way of what God has called us to that we love not our lives unto death? And that we could be those that are pressing on to all that He has for us. Caleb stood in the gap. And may we be those that are standing in the gaps for our assemblies. Standing in the gaps, yes, for our own lives, for our families, and for the God's testimony for our assemblies, that we could be those that are really hastening His return. Would His promise be, the promise of that inheritance be within our hearts, and then that inheritance would preserve us as we go through the many things that we go through in the battles that we're in. As Caleb went through that wilderness, one of the reasons I like that hymn was the fourth verse, as it reads, "The desert way can be just a pilgrimage to glory." That's what, by God's grace, the desert way can be made just a pilgrimage to glory. Many saw those 40 years as just a wilderness and a desert place. Caleb saw it as a pilgrimage to glory. As we're upon this earth with our brothers and sisters and standing for His heart and purpose, standing for the testimony of Jesus, are we just seeing it as a wasteland? Are we seeing it as a pilgrimage to glory? Praise God, we taste some of that glory now. We touch it in part now. But there will be a day when what we're touching now won't even compare to the exceeding greatness of all that He has for us. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the provision that we have in You. We're thankful, Lord, for all of the promises that we have in You. And Lord, we're thankful that You have called us according to purpose. We're thankful for examples that we have. And Lord, we would be those that, as You give these examples, they're for our instruction. And Lord, we would learn. We would learn from a Paul. We would learn from a Caleb. We would learn of Christ, that You could teach us and lead us on into all that You would have for us in this day and this time. In Jesus' name, amen.